How's everybody? I've got an announcement about Bill that I'll do afterwards because I'll read you a lengthy text that I got from Brian this morning. So I've got that and a few other announcements that we'll deal with afterwards in just a few moments. But this morning, I want to remind us of something back from the Old Testament and make parallels or see parallels in the New Testament from events that happened back in the Old Testament. You'll remember, there was a king, he had a lot of power, and he had people that worked for him. And they were multiplying, and they were growing, and he wanted to kind of stomp them out and put them out. And you remember what king I'm talking about there? The king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he tried all these things to try to stomp the Israelites out at the time, or the Hebrews as they were called at that time. Tries to stomp them out by the midwives and the various other things. But the midwives, because of their fear of God, they did not put to death all of those. And there was that one son that we get a good story about that was kept by his family and then placed into a basket in the water. And you remember that son's name? Moses, right? Because he was drawn out and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Well, years and years later, as the story would go, it's now time for these people who are God's people to be let go. They were told, their father Abraham was told many, many, many hundreds of years before that his family would be enslaved. But after a period of 400 plus years, they would be released from that slavery. And it is in Exodus, the third chapter, where we finally start to see that God sees and he looks down on his people that are in slavery to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. And it is then that we have this statement in Exodus 3 where the Lord says to Moses, I'm going down with my miracles and they will go and they will plunder the Egyptians with all their gold, the silver, all of those good things. And so what you have is you have the Lord coming down with all of his miracles, some in which he showed right through the hand of Moses, others in which he did by himself. And that's where we have our 10 plagues, where he was showing his greatness over all of the magicians and over all of the gods of Egypt, how he was stronger, how he was greater, and they could not put a candle to him. And so what he does, as we see, is he takes his people and he brings them out with him. And he takes them to this place, and Pharaoh is kind of pushes them out to begin with, right? And then Pharaoh decides, you know what, I've got to go and I've got to get these people. And so he goes after them, and we know what happened to them, don't we? The Lord caused that sea to fall back down over them, and Pharaoh is no more. And they go through the wilderness as people. They go to and they get to that Mount Sinai. And that gets us to where I want you to open up in your text. I want you to go to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus. I want you to pick up in what the Lord says to his people at Mount Sinai. At the beginning of them being called his people, where they enter into an agreement, a covenant together. What you have in Exodus the 19th chapter, pick up with me in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for the earth is mine. I want to focus on that phrase in verse 5 of a special treasure of mine. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, a people for his own possession. I want you to go to the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see that this phrase is used again. And our translations are going to vary on this. What you would see in 1 Peter chapter 2 is Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians who were scattered throughout. That he says to them in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Many of these phrases go right back to Exodus 19. And then here is the phrase, "His own special people." The King James, I believe, calls them a peculiar people. That's not what the idea is. The idea is some group of people that have been acquired. They have been purchased. They have been taken to someone else. And what God is saying is that when He brought Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to Himself. He acquired them for Himself. They became His possession. And Christians were acquired and brought to Himself to be His special possession. Does that make sense? That is what we are dealing with when we look in the New Testament, is that there are very similar parallels to how Christians were brought out of slavery and how the Israelites of Moses' day were brought out of slavery. Here's what I want you to see. There's three things I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that when God brought this people to Himself to be His special treasured people, God did that by force. We understand that very easy with Pharaoh, don't we? You go back to chapter 6 of Exodus. Look back in chapter 6 of Exodus. Before he ever actually goes down and gives the first miracle, he again is telling Moses what is going to happen and what Moses should say. But notice in verse 6 that after he has seen the groaning of the people of Israel, he decides that it is now time to take judgment upon Egypt. He says in verse 6 to Moses, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." You say, an outstretched arm. I want you to think about that. It's an outstretched arm right there. Is that a position of power? If you've got the arm over someone, you say you go, guess what they do? They go. Or if you take that rod that Moses had in his hand that he was told to stretch out over the waters, you know what happened to those waters of the Nile? Turned to blood. You know what happened to those waters of the Red Sea? They parted, all with an outstretched hand. We wouldn't normally think of that as a force and power, but what about when the king put his scepter out, you go? Guess what that meant, the messenger or the servant did. You go. There is subservience to that. But I want you to notice that after they have been brought out, the language that is used. Go with me to Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter. You can see this in Deuteronomy 4. You can see this in Deuteronomy 9. You can see this all throughout. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it is after they have been given the commandments at Mount Sinai, and they have gone after the golden calves. And God wants to destroy them, but Moses pleads on their behalf. And Moses, when he pleads on their behalf to God, I want you to notice what he says to God. Look there in chapter 9 and verse 26 of Deuteronomy. He says, "Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants." Now go down to verse 29. "Yet they are your people and your inheritance, and you brought them out with your mighty power and by your outstretched arms." What does Moses keep referring to these people as? Your inheritance, your treasure, your people.
He is reminding them that you have brought these people to yourself with great force. Why would you want to destroy them and kill them?
Won't the Egyptians say, oh, he brought them out, but he couldn't protect them. He couldn't provide for them. He didn't really have that much power, but yet Moses argues with him, look how strong you were, and these are your people. They are your inheritance. They are what you get. You understand, that's why he used the force that he did. We oftentimes talk about using force today as being a very negative thing. In fact, it's been in the newspaper for like the last week about all these police jurisdictions and police groups that have been using unnecessary force. It's not a good thing when you use unnecessary force. But guess what? Sometimes force is necessary. And it was necessary that the Egyptians would know, and that the Israelites would know, and that the entire world would know what? That Jehovah was the only God. So God took with force his own people. Now you say, now, what about Christians? We weren't taken from Egypt. Were we taken from Satan with any force? I want you to think back to Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3 and Matthew 12, we have a parallel situation where people are trying to say that the reason why Jesus is able to cast out demons is because he is doing it by the power or the authority of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus tells this parable, and it's basically a little one-liner parable. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 3 and verse 27 here. Pick up with me in verse 26. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end. What is he saying? If you're saying that I'm casting these demons out by Satan's power, Satan himself is divided, and if you're at civil war, your kingdom is not going to stand. So logically, guess who is not casting them out? The prince of the demons is not casting himself out. Now notice what is happening, verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. It was that phrase, plunder, that kept getting my attention as I was in this. Did you notice back to what Everton read in Exodus 3? That they took the gold and the silver from the Egyptians, and he said that they would plunder Egypt. It seems as though to me what is being said by Jesus here is, I'm using my force to take the powers of Satan away so that I can take the things that belong to him and plunder his house. We say, well, does that match up with the rest of the Scripture? 100% it does. Think about the passage in Colossians chapter 1. Look there in Colossians 1, and Kong referenced this at the table this morning about being transferred into his kingdom. But I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And how he delivered us from how? The power of darkness. And he transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, or his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to think about that. That phrase that is used there, he transferred us. You know what that means he did? He took you from one to the other. There was some force that was involved, wasn't there? That God bound up Satan with his power, with his miracles that were more powerful than Satan's miracles. Those demons had a lot of power over people, didn't they? They would throw them into fires, often try to kill them. They would make them mute. They would make them unable to walk. They would do all kinds of things where a normal person couldn't deal with it. But not God. God came right in, and what was the reaction when God would say, Jesus would say, go to the demon, and the demon would go? What was the people's response oftentimes? Who is this that even the demons obey?
We don't see that as the same type of force, but that is force. That is strong word. That is command. You go, and they went.
And that is why the language is used in Hebrews chapter 2 of force. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 2. That Jesus, He was made lower than the angels for a little while, but He's been crowned with glory and honor because He tasted death. Verse 9 tells us. But look down in verse 14 as it talks about His brothers. So inasmuch as the children, those that He is willing to call brothers in verse 14, they have partaken of flesh and blood. He Himself likewise shared in the same thing, so that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is who? The devil. You understand that He's using the term there of force. He destroyed the one who had power. Now let me connect the two. Look back in verse 10. Of what it says of this. For it was fitting for Him, and that would be Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and here's the phrase, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you understand that what He's saying happened? God sent Jesus so that Jesus would use the force, and Jesus brought back many sons to glory, to God's light. Does that make sense? That is force. How is that all possible? He died, and He conquered death. He rose from the grave, because that was Satan's power before. Once someone was dead, guess what? They were dead. But once someone died and they had no sin and they raised and they conquered that, He's now got no strength. He is now bound. And the things and the people that have been brought to God, they are secondly unable to be taken by force from Him. He can take by force, but no one can take His people by force. I want you to think about Pharaoh's attempt. Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends them out. And go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter. He sends them out and he's like, you know what? I got to go and I got to get these people. And we know that he is unsuccessful. But I want you to notice to what extent he went to try to get. He gets his horsemen together. He gets his armies together. Then notice verse 7. Of Exodus chapter 14. So he took 600 choice chariots, and here's the phrase, all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. I don't think I had ever paid attention to that before. That when Pharaoh left to go after the Israelites, he took every moving vehicle, armored vehicle he had. Everything that could get him and his people there fastest and at his disposal, he used. And what did God do with that? He laughed at that. But you know who wasn't laughing at that? Israel. Israel, when they've got the Red Sea in front of them and the walls around them and they've got Egypt bearing down on them with this mighty army, they were not laughing. Have you brought us out here to kill us? And the Lord says, no, no, no. I have not. But today you shall see the salvation of the Lord. And so look down in verse 27. So Moses stretched out his hand. There's our same word. He stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, there returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord, Jehovah, overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariot, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and not as much as one of them remained. Everything they had was not strong enough. Will Satan make any attempts to get the people back from God? You remember what Jesus says in that beautiful shepherd, that good shepherd of John chapter 10, right? Where again, I have many sheep who are not of this fold. But do you remember what he says I have to do? I must bring them. Again, it's that same idea. He's bringing them to himself to be a part of his flock, to be his sheep. And the ones that he has been given, look down there in John chapter 10, in verse 26, he says, "You do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand," Jesus says. Well, why is that? "Because my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Satan can do a lot of things to try to get us away from the Lord, isn't it? Can Satan get us away from the Lord? Not by force. He can't do it by force. He can tempt us. He can get our attention to follow Him and turn away from God. But you know what he can't do? He can't come into God's house and bind God up and take from Him. He can't come in with any miracle or anything and take from God. That's not the way it works. You can't take from Him. That's power right there. It's like even the strongest kings of the day, and even the strongest kings and principals and presidents and whatever you have today, they may flex all of their force and all of their muscle, but guess who's going to come along? Somebody who's going to be stronger and more forceful than they are. And that I am. And there will always be this revolving, recycling door of who's the strongest. And if it worked that way, you know what would happen with God's people? They would be killed and they would lose. But yet, the way it happens is, even though Satan may kill us, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Though we are led as sheep to the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. You understand that that is what he's saying. Is that even with all the force that Satan may throw on you, persecution-wise or what have you, he cannot take you unless you willingly go. So wouldn't it do us good, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to put on that armor of God so that we would be able to stand? Because if we stand in the Lord and in the power and the strength of His might, guess what? We will never be. We'll never be losers. We will never be taken back under the slavery of sin and of Satan, but rather we will be this possession, this treasured possession of God. But here's the third and final thing that I want us to see, is that God used His force to get His people and to bring them to Himself. But I want you to notice that God will use His force on His own people. You think back to in the wilderness, right? At Mount Sinai, just a very short period of time after He has brought them to Himself and said, "You are my special people." What did He want to do with them when they turned to those other idols? "I'm going to destroy them." But Moses interceded. for him, didn't he?
They were his people. They were his special thing. But he said, I will destroy you.
Well, isn't that what happens later on? Is he doesn't have patience anymore. He actually does deal with him. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the statement in verse 5 after talking about how all of these people from Egypt, they were baptized under the cloud. They are baptized into Moses. They passed through the Red Sea. They did all these things. They notice now in verse 4 that they all drank the same spiritual drink and they all drank from that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then here's the verse, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God's people are not immune to His judgment. Because if you stop obeying, and you stop following, and you stop serving, guess what you're not anymore? You're not special. You're back in slavery to sin. Yes, you may be a, quote, child of God, but you're not a servant of God. And so with many, he was not pleased, and so he left it. He left their bodies. Even to the point where we might even go so far as to say basically all of them were not pleasing, weren't they? Two over the age of 20 years old, and their family got in. That is really hard to grasp in this day and age. In this day and age, it is all about, I'm a Christian, and God is going to save me. Rather than, God has saved me, and I am going to stick, and I'm going to serve God day in, day out. We get this sense of God will never do anything to His people, to His special treasure. But you know what the Bible is clearly telling us? God will. In fact, that's what He says in the New Testament about ourselves. He says that here in 1 Corinthians 10, that these were written for our examples, so that we would learn from them. So that if any of us thinks that he stands, he better take heed, unless he do what? Fall. It means the same exact thing can happen to us as it did to them. So I got to back up and ask the question. Am I going to be Moses, or am I going to be Caleb and Joshua? You see, Moses didn't enter the promised land. God was displeased with him. Joshua and Caleb, that doesn't mean Moses is not in heaven. Do not get me wrong in any way. But guess what? He still paid a heavy price right here and right now on this earth, even though he was saved. You understand that we're not exempt from difficulties that come about our way. Am I going to be a Joshua, Caleb, or am I going to be a Moses? One through great difficulty. Well, in the church, the statement is used in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll close out with this in Hebrews 3. That Joshua offered the people a land of rest, a place of rest. Moses couldn't offer it to them anymore because Moses couldn't lead them in there. Moses got to see it, but Moses didn't get in. Why? Because he's disobedient. You see, Joshua offered it to them, but with those people, as David says in Psalm 95 and all these others, they were left. Their bodies were left in the wilderness. So he says in verse 7, quoting from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the trying of the wilderness. Don't do it. Now go down to verse 16. For these who, having heard, they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all of them who came out of Egypt that were led by Moses? Now with these whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those that did not obey. You see, the people that actually paid the price were the ones that were literally brought out of Egypt. And they didn't obey long enough. Why? Because they didn't believe. 19. So verse 1 of chapter 4. Since therefore promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Ever wonder how bad it ate Moses up not to be able to go into the promised land? How close he was. But he didn't get to taste that. And what God is saying to us is, you are special to me. But boy, if you do not obey me, I will deal with you. That is a scary, scary God, isn't it? Isn't that why the Hebrew writer says it is a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God? God loves us and we are special to him. But it took a lot for him to bring us to himself. And no one's going to take it. No one's going to take us from it. But boy, I better be doing my best day in and day out to be obedient to him. And so tonight what we're going to deal with is we're going to deal with the consecration of the firstborn that coincides with the bringing Israel out of Egypt with the firstborn son. This morning's not been a lesson about becoming a Christian, but maybe it's been a lesson that, man, you need to be freed from the bondage of sin. There is power in the blood because of Jesus. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning, or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation here. Why don't you come down as we stand and as we sing.